Ephesians 2 this morning. It is really going to happen. Which is why I wanted you just to finish memorizing the end of the chapter. I promise that if you hide this word in your heart, it will never fail you. It will come to you at moments when you would have never expected it. And I think of the proverb, in all toil there is reward or there is fruit. And I can't express strongly enough how invaluable scripture memorization is. I can't express it. I can't guilt you into it. But all I can say is from experience, there is nothing, a word in season, how good it is. And so when you're sharing the gospel or when you're ministering or counseling, why not speak to people the words of life? Why tell them your opinion, or why give them platitudes that you've heard on YouTube or in the newspaper? Peter said to the Lord Jesus in John 6, I think, you know, so you want to leave with these bunch of shallow rooted believers? And Peter said, Lord, where else shall we go? You, emphatic. You alone have what? Words of eternal life. And I translate that genitive. You alone have the words that give eternal life. Jesus says elsewhere, I know this is one of Harry's scriptures he quotes often, but he says that the Spirit, or Jesus says, my words are spirit and they are life. And again, I'm a nerd translator. I translate that as a Hendiadyst. Like, my words are life-giving from the Spirit. So I really encourage you, I know we all joke about it, you know, and nobody has memorized it, or maybe we're just too shy, but please don't just see this as a way to just sort of add time to our order of service. As the elders of the church, we think this is in everyone's best interest, and not in a legalistic way, but to hide God's word, God's promises. That's what prayer is. When people ask me how I can memorize so much scripture, I always tell them my secret is this. I pray those scriptures. I've learned from Spurgeon. He says prayer is nothing but inverting the promises of God. And so when I'm memorizing Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, I'm praising him. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. Praise the Lord, because I know I've memorized Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. I once was a stranger to the covenants of promise. I once was alienated from the life of Israel, from the commonwealth of Israel. I once had no hope because I had no God. But both, all believers, have access to the Father through Christ in the Spirit. See how you can turn those, right? If your prayer life is languishing, memorize Scripture. Anyways, it wasn't my intention to start preaching on it, but I do want to strongly encourage you to make Scripture memory a priority. Before Daryl left down south, we met at Mickey D's. We pray in the morning on Tuesdays. And it's just like he was pulling out like something, some kind of contraband or something. And he had Ephesians laminated on little cards. And I was so I hope I'm not putting you on the spot, Daryl, but I was so encouraged by it. Or if you want to put it on your cell or whatever, your iPad, iPod. And I just thought, this is great on his lunch breaks and while he's driving. And seven times a day he can meditate on the Lord. That's what David, or in Psalm 119, right? He praises the Lord and he meditates on him. You know, when he's laying down in his bed, you meditate with what is filling your mind. And so I just want to encourage you to fill yourself with the Word of God. Paul says in Colossians 3, let the Word of Christ, let the Gospel dwell in you richly. And what happens when the Word of Christ dwells in you richly? What happens? Anyone know Colossians 3:16? What happens when the Word of Christ dwells in you richly? Nope. That's, I think, Philippians 4. Does someone just turn there? I'm just trying to unlock my iPad here so that it doesn't keep going into a stall mode. Okay, now I'm ready. Okay, Colossians, I think it's 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How does it go? Someone can just turn there. I'm not imagining anyone's memorized it. Perfect. So as we're filled with the Word, when we get together, when we are in our community groups, we're not talking about the NHL playoffs, which aren't inherently bad, but we're talking about what matters to us, what is on our hearts, what we've been saturating ourselves in. I always think of marinating steaks. The steak begins to take on the flavor from what it is immersed in. And Ephesians 5, we are going to get there. It's very similar language to Colossians 3. Be being filled with the Spirit. And he's talking to the church, plural. Not just individuals. He's talking to individuals gathered corporately. So when we're gathered corporately, we're filled with the Spirit, which I take is linked to being filled with the Word of Christ. So when you're walking along the way, what happens? You praise the Lord. As Ephesians 2, 1 to 3 comes into your mind. Ah, this is who I am. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved me. I sometimes take those plurals and He loved me. And He gave me life. And what happens when you start reciting those glorious truths? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs just start to flow. So I really want to encourage you to make an effort to memorize Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. Finish off the chapter. If you have Ephesians 2, the entire chapter memorized, you've got a really good grasp of God's eternal purposes throughout redemptive history, from eternity past to eternity future, and how He's working in eternity now through the church. Okay, so this morning I want to talk about the church. And I want to show you how central. I know I keep talking about it, but we finally get to a text about how God is manifesting His blessing presence to the nations, to the world, through the church. Through a church united, summed up in Christ. A church that in the power of Christ has had every animosity, enmity, hostility destroyed, abolished, obliterated. Not obliterated by some kind of little tree, but obliterated on the cross of Christ. So let's read verses 19 to 22. And since it begins with a so then or a therefore, of course, you know I'm going to start earlier. But let's just read this morning's text. And I'm going to pray that God the Holy Spirit would fill this place. And He would fill us with the Word of Christ. And we would be filled with God's very presence. And we would be transformed from one degree of glory to another by the Spirit, the Lord who is the Spirit. So then, verse 19, you, plural, he's talking primarily to Gentiles here, the same Gentiles who had every disadvantage, who humanly speaking should have never been a part of God's covenant community. Okay, and remember in chapter 1, this is the power of Christ at work in you. Taking you, who are infinitely in the negative, by grace transferring you into the infinite positive. Okay? Sometimes we think so lightly of what God has done for us as believers. Sometimes we forget what God has done for us as Gentiles. I know I've mentioned this before, but when we were working through Ephesians in our biblical theology study, it just the Spirit hammered my heart one morning, or one whenever I was reading. And I thought, I was an unbelieving, uncircumcised pagan. I had no church background. And God saved me. That is huge. And I need to reflect more upon that in my daily circumstances when I think that God's not at work in me. Is God's power at work in my life? Ryan, you, like the rest of mankind, were dead. But even in that sphere of deadness, you were on the farther, outermost rim. You were, as it were, super dead. You were not only dead, you had no access to life. You had not the scriptures. You had not the covenants that lead to the promise. You had not all these ordinances that God gave to His people in the law. You had not the sacrificial system to point you to the fact that God is holy and requires blood sacrifice, which pointed to the Christ dying on the cross. I had not all that. And this is the power of God at work in my life, right? As I believe in what He has done and what He is doing. We're going to look at this morning what He is doing. Okay? So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Lazar memorized foreigners. Good translation as well. But you are fellow citizens with the saints. And you are members of the household of God. Having been built, or just built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. By the way, I hope you don't hate the hymns. I am under age 40, and I confess unashamedly I love them. You know why I love the hymns? because they are written by pastors and scholars, not by celebrities. They're written by men who understood typology. They understood, like when we were singing that song, you know, you just look, who's it by? It's by John Newton. Pastor John Newton. I have his only hymns. The guy is just saturated with the scripture, and he wasn't singing little insignificant ditties that were catchy. I'm not trashing those. I love catchy tunes, but let's make sure that the content trumps the form. Okay, I know maybe it's not as upbeat as you like, okay, but maybe you can modify that. But I just love those lyrics. If you have that theology in your mind, right, when it talks about the church having stability, why? Because we're built upon Christ the cornerstone, and He is eternal. La 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 is not going to get me through cancer. But understanding that I'm built on Christ, the unchanging rock of ages, wow. That we are elect from every nation. That I love that. That we who are on earth have mystic sweet communion with God three in one. You know where that's from? That's from Ephesians 2, 21 and 22. It's as if they're actually reading the scriptures before they wrote a song. Instead of saying, hey, here's a catchy melody that the church might be able to market. Anyways, I'm getting old, and so there's my rant. In whom? In Christ. Are you going through Ephesians 1 and 2 and highlighting, underlining, circling all those in hymns, in whoms, in Christ? See how central everything is? Christ is the cornerstone of not just the church, but redemptive history. In Him, in Him, in Him, in whom? I love it. And understand that this is why we are Christ-centered, because Paul is Christ-centered, because he understands that God is Christ-centered. Why? Because God is fully revealed in Christ, Hebrews 1, Colossians 1, that God is demonstrating and manifesting His glory most fully and most gloriously in Christ. So if we as the church want to manifest God's glory to the world, we manifest Christ's glory in Him. Not around Him or without Him, but everything's in Christ. In whom? In Christ, the whole structure, the whole building, as it is being joined together, it is growing, present tense, into a holy temple in the Lord. Everything's just in, and in the Greek, it's just the word en. In Him, in Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. So here's an application I just can't wait to get to in my notes. How are we going to grow? Not through church programs. We grow in Christ as we're united to Christ and united to one another. In Him, you also are being built together. You want to grow? You want to be sanctified? You cannot be sanctified apart from the vine. John 15. You want to bear fruit? It's not going to come about unless you're grafted vitally and life-givingly into Christ. In Him, you are being built into a dwelling place for God. I love that. In by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, please help me just to get this passage right. Father, You have given us Your word as a gift. Let us not treat it with contempt. Let us not treat it that this is just a part of the service that we give some kind of lip service to Your word. Please, Spirit, show us. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the message of Christ. Father, transform us even this morning by Your Spirit and use Your word. Father, help us to put on our shoes of the gospel of peace, that we would be prepared as Your elect people to go out and reach Your world. Please let Your word dwell in us richly. Let us treasure it up, not just store it away as if it's a stinky shoe, but treasure it up as if it's something valuable. Let it not just dwell in us, let it dwell in us richly. Let us heed Your word, the wisdom You give through it, more than all precious stones and silver and gold. Let us treasure Your word because of the word, because Your word shows us to Christ. I pray this morning, Father, You would speak to the dead through Your Son, Jesus Christ, as the Spirit takes Your word. Pray You would regenerate. Lord, we've been talking lots about how Your word gives life. We don't want to just talk about it. We want to pray that it happens and to see it happen. Please set the prisoner free this morning, Lord Jesus, by the word that testifies to You. whether the law or the prophets or the Psalms or most explicitly the New Testament writings. Let us be a church that is built only upon you, Lord Jesus Christ. Please direct the formation and the placement of every stone. Father, there's a million things on my heart and in my mind. You alone, O Lord, know the hearts and the minds and the circumstances of everyone sitting here. I don't. I'm just your dumb spokesman. But I do believe, Lord, that you can and you will and you want to transform and impact your people with your word. So in ways I could never imagine, use me, Lord, just as a vessel, a broken jar of clay, to proclaim, to announce the glad tidings of what you have done and what you are doing in Christ by your Spirit. Show us your heart this morning, I pray, Father, Son, and Spirit. And may you get your glory. May we not think this is just a learning seminar. Lord, we sang that we are to be to the praise of your glorious grace. Please use your word as a means, Lord, to effect that. Let us leave this place singing. Let us leave this place proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. Let us leave this place living in a manner worthy of the hope of the calling to which we have been called. Lord, for your people whom you dwell in the midst of individually, but especially corporately, I pray that we would meet with you and that you would meet with us. With Moses, we say, show us your glory. And if you don't go ahead of us, Lord Jesus, this is a waste of time. If your glory does not pervade and saturate this church, if your presence is not here by your Spirit, please shut the doors of Grace Community. But Father, we know that it is not your will, Lord, that your lampstand would go out in this church. We pray, fill us with your Spirit. Fill us as your community. Let us leave this place transformed and changed and edified and built up and expressing your glory to this dark world. You're invited, Holy Spirit, because you are essential to the blessing of your people. Hallelujah. We praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 19. So, when you're reading your Bibles, how does it begin in your translation? So then, this is a very strong inferential clause, you would say. Not just then or so. So then, it's very emphatic in the Greek. So what do you do when you see a so then? He's making an inference from something that he just wrote. So I always go back, right? Daryl, so then, give me some money. Wait, why? Why should I give you some money? So then what? Okay, so we go back to verse 18. Four. Ah. This is how Paul thinks. So this is why I want you not just to memorize little verses here and there, but to memorize the flow of Paul's mind. Okay? For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Okay? Since we have access to the Father, now he's bringing in the language of family. Okay? In the Old Testament, very rarely, but in Isaiah, God talks to his covenant people, Israel, and says, I am your Father. Okay, and Paul is saying, now Gentiles, you can come to the Father through Christ in the Spirit. Okay, so since you can come to the Father, so then, okay, you're members of the house. Who comes to their Father? Children come to their Father. So he's saying, since you can come to the Father through Christ in the Spirit, nice Trinitarian verse. He says, you're no longer strangers and aliens. Strangers and aliens don't have access to the Father. Children do, whether Jew or Gentile. So then, you, plural, who's he talking to? Gentiles. You who had every disadvantage imaginable, Christ has overcome in his flesh through the cross or through his blood. He has removed not just the enmity between you and your Jews. He has removed the hostility between you and a holy God. Right, and that's what we saw last week. Right? We saw that sin had brought about chaos and had destroyed the harmonious relationships, not only between man and God, but between man and man and even man and nature. That's just the full extent of all that the cross has done. It has reconciled us vertically as well as horizontally, and we'll even say spatially. It's Earth Day, so we can be a little bit like hippies today. So then, you Gentiles, you're no longer strangers. Why? Because you can come to the Father. You can come to your Father. Because you have the Spirit, Romans 8, Galatians 5, you can cry out, Abba, Father. Because you have this Holy Spirit who is guaranteed to all of God's elect people in the New Covenant, you come to the Father. And since you can come to the Father through Jesus the Son, we sang that, you're no longer strangers and aliens. You're not strangers and aliens because you carry a Bible or because you go to a Calvinistic Baptist church. Everybody who is not in Christ is still a stranger and alien. But if Christ has overcome that hostility and has grafted you into himself, you now have access to the Father. That's the glorious Trinitarian theology. Right? Remember that there's the circle called the Trinity? And we have Father, Son, Spirit. This is from Ephesians 1. When we're grafted into it, or if we're in Christ, that glorious presence of God in his triune existence is now shared with us. So by faith in Christ, we have access to God our Father. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens. He's using the language from verse 12. You were strangers. You were aliens. Using the Old Testament language of these people who were to be avoided, people who did not have access to God's presence in the temple. In Christ, we have all the access we will ever want and ever need to our glorious God. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Instead, rather, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. Okay, so they approach God through Christ. And Paul's going to have this in his mind because he's going to move to the temple motif or the temple analogy or metaphor. So then, you can approach God through Christ. How did you approach God in the Old Testament? Where did you meet with God? At the temple. What was so significant about the temple? What is the Holy of Holies, right? So we had as where God's blessing presence was, I don't want to say confiscated there, because Solomon said that God fills the heavens and the earth and he can't just dwell in a house. But he did fill the temple with his kavod, with his Shekinah, I should say, his glory. Okay, and what he was saying is that he is holy, and yet because he is also merciful and a covenant-keeping God, he in his holiness is willing to meet with a sinful people. But could anybody, especially a pagan Gentile, just mosey on in? It's not like a church door. I remember when I was coming to this realization how often people would say, oh, we're going to the house of the Lord this morning. No, you're not. You're going into a church building. And so when I read on all their doors here that this is the sanctuary of God, it's because they don't understand biblical theology. This room is not any more holy than downstairs, just because there's a cross or a pulpit here. Okay? We can say that it's a house where we gather. But in the Old Testament, they met with God at the temple, which is why God mandated 3 times a year they come to where? Jerusalem. What's in Jerusalem? The temple of God. What happens at the temple of God? Sacrifice. Right? If you remember all of those, you know, you read Leviticus, like, oh, this is so boring. I'm going to jump to Numbers. Oh, Numbers is so boring. I'm going to jump to Deuteronomy. I'm just going to go to Matthew 3. All of those specifications are written intentionally to show that God is holy. It's not just any temple, Old Covenant, it's a holy temple in the Lord. And if you want to draw near to God's presence, his holy presence, you come through sacrifice. Well, there's all those rituals, all those ordinances that Paul said Christ destroyed last week. Remember, he said that he abolished the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. So you would come with your bull, your blameless and spotless bull, or whatever goat, or whatever the stipulation was, whether it was a peace offering, a burnt offering. And you think, why so many offerings? Because we're so sinful. And God is so holy. We dare not come into his presence, lest he consume us. Okay, so in the Old Testament, You had to be part of the covenant people. And even as a covenant member, even people like Rahab and Ruth, you would come in and you would go to the temple and you would what? Approach God through sacrifice. And we saw last week that even in Herod's temple, they had this sort of outer wall that said, Gentiles, not welcome. You are not part of this temple house structure. You are not welcome. And they did not understand God's heart from the beginning was to save a people for himself in Christ from every tribe and tribe and tongue and language, every pantata ethne, every language group, every race and nationality. Not just Jews, but Christ would come in and he would save. So he's broken down that dividing wall of hostility. He's destroyed the pride of Jews and he's destroyed the pride of Gentiles. And in his flesh, he has removed the enmity in our flesh. And Jesus Christ says now to Jew and to Gentile, come. No one comes to the Father but through me. Those are good verses to memorize when you're talking with people who think you can just approach. I believe in God, but I can come to him any way I want, whether through Buddha or Allah or whoever. No. You have again minimized the holiness of God and you have increased your self-valuation. You have reduced his holiness in your sin as if he who is light and in him is no darkness at all can dwell with darkness. So then, Gentiles, you're no longer. Ephesians is a huge book of contrasts. He uses a lot of these words, formerly, once, then. And he contrasts it with now. And I want you to never forget. Never, I'm not saying dwell on your past, but never forget who you are and what it took for God in Christ to bring you into the people of God, into the household of God. Or as we read in 1 Peter 2, that you would become a member of God's temple, a component of it, a living stone built on the living stone. Please never forget. A forgetful church is a proud, arrogant, disobedient church. It's a presumptuous church. And I hope we'd never forget that formerly we once were this and now we are this. We were formerly this, but in Christ we are now this. We're no longer strangers and aliens, instead fellow citizens with the saints. Why? Because now in Christ, Jew and Gentile have open access by the Spirit to God the Father. Okay? Read the book of Hebrews. I was looking through it yesterday. We don't come to God through the blood of bulls and goats. We don't come to him through a priesthood that is perishing. We don't come to him through a fallible priesthood. We don't come to him through a temple built by hands. We come to God the Father in the only way he has ever ordained, and that is through Jesus, his Son, which all these things in the Old Testament pointed to. So in the Old Testament, the Jews would come to God through the temple, as it were. They would approach him and, as it were, fellowship with him through his temple. His blessing presence was in their midst and he was willing to forgive their sin. How do we approach God in the New Testament? And this is what the Jews didn't understand, is that anybody, whether Jew or Gentile, comes to God, verse 18, through Jesus Christ, by the Spirit, in the Spirit. All other approaches are prohibited. If you're just one of those hippies who thinks that God is all love and no holiness, I will say this, that you will not come into his blessing presence except through Jesus Christ. I know that's very close-minded and bigoted to say, but God must do it this way. He cannot... it's not like he can lessen his holiness. It's just by virtue of his nature and character. We have to come through Christ because Christ is the only mediator between God and man, because Christ is perfect. You approach God on his terms. Come to the Father through Jesus the Son. And I was thinking about God's holiness and approaching him through his terms. And I thought of Leviticus chapter 10. Anybody know what happens in Leviticus? Anyone know that Leviticus is even in the Bible? Leviticus chapter 10 is about Aaron's sons, Nadab, the Bayou. And it says that they offered to God, in the Hebrew, strange fire. I think the ESV translates it, not permissible. What's the word? Anyways, it's strange. It's not ordained. It's not prescribed. And they thought they could worship God in any way they wanted. They could come to God on their terms. And God says, no, I am using them, Aaron, as an object lesson. That turn there. I'm just going to quote it. But those who draw near to me, there's a higher standard. Okay, so it's in the Old Testament. It's in the Pentateuch, Penta 5. And these are the five books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, third book, Leviticus. Okay, so just start at the beginning of your Bible. If you're not familiar with it, don't be embarrassed. You know what? There was a time in my life when I was like, oh, I don't even know where Kings is, you know, let alone Leviticus. But I'll give you time to turn there. Don't feel like your holiness is in how fast you can find a Bible passage. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered, here it is, unauthorized fire before Yahweh, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before Yahweh, the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what Yahweh has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. I will be set apart. I will be revered. I will be seen as different, not profane, not common. I am other than. You don't approach me like the idols you make up. You don't approach me like the gods of Egypt. You don't approach me like the figments of your imagination that we think a God should be approached. You approach God on His terms, not because He's unloving, but because He is holy and He doesn't want to strike you down dead. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. I take that in Ephesians 2:18 and 19, that this is what God has always prescribed, that those who draw near to Him sanctify. So when we draw near to God in Christ, we set Him apart as holy. We do not trample underfoot the blood of Christ. Rather, we elevate it and we praise Him. Praise the precious blood. Right, Harry? We see that the blood of Christ shows the holiness of God and His willingness to dwell with a sinful people. So then, Gentiles, because of the blood of Christ, which bids all people come, whether Jew or Gentile, regardless of their advantages or disadvantages, the blood of Christ offers us access into the presence of God. And if we come into His presence, it's not this indifferent, it's not indifferent language. Paul uses the language of family here and household. And God presides as Father. We saw this in 1 Timothy, that the church is God's house. And God presides over His house as Father. Okay, so we come into God's household through the Son in the Spirit. But in God's presence, now He says, not just some indifferent temple. It's actually a household, it's a family. And I want you to understand that you're to see other believers, not just as people who believe the same thing as you, but it's really weird. My unbelieving family, they find it strange that I can call Marvin my brother. So when you come to church, I want you to understand that those who are in Christ and thus have access to God the Father in the Spirit, we're a family. I don't know what I'm thinking of. What's that old hippie show with like all the squares and they're all looking at each other? The Brady Bunch. Not that I'd ever watch that kind of thing. I think I saw it when Ryan was watching YouTube or something like that. That we are now members one together. And Paul is using Greek words to say that we are fellow members. We are fellow citizens. And I just want to encourage us as Grace Community, please don't just come here on Sunday morning and do your own little shtick and then leave. That this is God's eternal plan, that He would dwell in the midst of His people. That's the glory of Revelation. It's a city that comes down. And a city is populated with people. I'm not saying that the new heavens and new earth are only a city, but when Paul says what the new heavens and new earth are going to be like, it's like a city. And a city is populated, and there's relationships, and people get together. And people do life together, and we worship together. That's why He called Israel to be a people for His own possession. So I want you to understand that it says that we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's house. It's the language of plural, intimate fellowship. Not just with God our Father, but also with our brothers and sisters who are in fellowship with God our Father. And it's not a perfect analogy, but I just thought of a wheel when you're riding your bike. You know, God is the hub, And each spoke is linked to that hub. But those spokes are also, as it were, linked to each other through a structure. Okay, and so it's not just the spoke. Yeah, as long as I'm touching the central hub, I'm fine. That's not how God designed it. I know some of us are more shy, maybe more introverted. I'm asking you, by the power of God, to not use that as an excuse to not get to know other Christians, to not be part of this body or another body. Okay, I know God makes some people introverted, but you know what? Some people are more predisposed to other things, but that does not give you the permission to disobey what God says. I'm predisposed to pornography, so I guess... No, you just got to fight it hard. And so if you are introverted, this is going to be more of a fight for some of you. But I want you to see that people here are not just in the pew over there. They're part of your family. Please see it that way. That when you come into church on Sunday, I'm coming to hear the word. Yes, but you're coming to hear the word with your brothers and sisters, your fellow saints, the people whom Christ purchased from every tongue and tribe to be a people for himself. And it flies in the face of the 21st century postmodern individualistic Christianity, where just me, Jesus, and the Bible, nothing could be further from the truth. This is an arrogant thing to say, but you need other brothers and sisters. You need them. No, all I need is God. Okay, there's some truth to that. But understand that God has ordained that he would manifest his blessing through the church, and the church is a household. So I always struggle with people who think they're fine without other Christians. Whether they think they're introverted or the church is full of hypocrites, it's just simple. They're being disobedient. And some of you know people like that, and I urge you in love to call them on their sin. I'm not saying they have to come here. I'm not trying to build up my own little tribe. I am saying they need to go to a Christ-centered church that preaches the gospel, where other people love Christ, where they can get together with other Christians. Some of you, you do the Sunday thing, but that's not the life that God calls us to. I know some of us are busy, but make an effort. It will not return to you void. It will be blessed. I promise. Even try to come out for Wednesdays. It's funny how I used to live without those, and now I can't live without them. Why? Because we pray? Yes, but I love to get together and hear the praise reports and hear the prayer requests of the people. It actually edifies me. Paul's going to use very similar language in Ephesians 2 to Ephesians 4 when it gets practical. And he talks about edifying one another. And as we edify one another, the church is edified. It's built up. There's all these same Greek words in Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 4. We both have access to the same Father. We're now brothers and sisters, whether Jew or Gentile or Filipino or Dutch or whatever. We're all in Christ. We're not outsiders, and we're to remember who we are and who we are now. Fellow citizens implies community. Household implies family. Okay, so when we call ourselves Grace Community, we actually mean it, hopefully. So many churches I've been to are just so indifferent, and that's the danger of mega churches. Some churches do it right. But it's such a vital component of the Christian life that God, one of the greatest graces that God gives the church is the church. I know it's avant-garde or it's hip to trash the church. And I ironically love when people say, I like Christ, but I don't like his people, or I'm spiritual, but not religious. That's the most arrogant thing you can say. They think they're being humble and they're calling everyone else, people like me who love church, proud. But you know what? God loves his church too. Anyways, that's a hobby horse. But when you hear the word church, do you think of these two metaphors of community and family? Fellow citizens, we're community. Household, we're a family. When you hear the word church, when you say, I'm going to church on Sunday, what are you communicating? One of the greatest witnesses I have towards my family is to say that I want to get together with my brothers and sisters. I can sit home and listen to a podcast. You know what? I don't know if you know this. John Piper, he's a way better preacher than me. Some of you are surprised, but he is. Listen to him. But I don't just come to church to be fed with the Word of God. I come to be fed
from brothers and sisters whom God has given the Spirit. And passages like 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4 and Romans 12, they start to actually make sense. That we are members one of another, we're going to see in Ephesians. That I need someone who has the gift of encouragement, or the gift of organization, or the gift of this, or that, or this, or this. That I need that God has so structured and built and formed the church that we need each other. I was thinking of Jenga. Remember played that hip game? That's what we do on Friday. We don't do it on Fridays. You know what Jenga is? You try to take out pieces of the church. And what happens when you take out enough pieces? It falls. And that's like the church. We need all of those components. What do you expect when you come to church on Sunday? Sadly, most Christians don't think of a community or a family. They think church is singing songs, hearing a sermon, and sending their kids to Sunday school. The three S's. Song, sermon, Sunday school. There's no family in it. There's no citizenship, no camaraderie. And how you need that. I'm almost tempted to just take a moment just to have some testimonies where people just say, yeah, I used to be away from a church. And how sweet it is to be in fellowship, not just with good biblical expositional preaching, but also with Christ-centered people who love the Lord and who are filled with the Word of Christ. I know some of you are like that. I would encourage you to encourage others to get into a church that exhibits this. I'm not saying our church is the only one or perfect. You might even think I'm full of bunk. And if you do, fine, go find another Christ-centered church where you will find people to love and serve and express the dwelling place of God together. I've said it a million times. When people say, I'm the temple, Paul uses that one time. He trumps it when he says the church is the temple. You want to manifest the presence of God to the world? You manifest it primarily in a church that exists harmoniously against all odds. A church that displays love for one another. John 13, 33, 34, 35. How will the world know that we belong to the Son? By our love for one another. By our unity. John 17, Jesus prays that His church would be united. And so I pray that for us. Clinton Arnold, one of the commentators I read, says this: Jesus came not only to die on the cross for our sin, Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, He also came to die to form a new community of people bought by His blood, Ephesians 2, 11 to 22. It's community central. I'm not putting it up there above the cross, but I am saying it is subsequent, or it is the fruit of what the cross didn't just save us from our sins. The cross ushered us into a new humanity, a new community, a new people, a new city. So see that. Let me read that quote one more time. Jesus came not only to die on the cross for our sin, Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, but also to form a new community of people bought by His blood. We are declaring to the world, this is the power of the cross. I was tempted to modify that Getty song, add my own last verse, right? We talk about this, the power of the cross, and it talks about Jesus forgiving our sins. But you could also add an addendum, this, the power of the cross, I can dwell with my brothers and sisters in unity and in harmony and in love and in peace and in selflessness. That's the power of Christ, to put up with other children, to put up with other co-citizens, other fellow citizens. Carson, everyone's ears perk up. And if you don't know who D.A. Carson is, Google him. The church is God's heavenly outpost on earth. And then here's my comment. That is, together, soon, that's the Greek word, we display as a community God's intention to unite all things together in Christ. That's my summary statement of last week's sermon. How do we display God as uniting all things? I'm all by myself and I don't love anyone but myself, but God is uniting all people to Himself in Christ. Really? Have you been united to Him? Because He says He's uniting all things on earth. He's uniting people together. And so if Ephesians 1:10 is our great thesis of God's redemptive purpose for the world to unite all things in Christ, the church is to display that God is effecting that and is progressing that intention through a united church. I said this on Wednesday. Not the denomination. Not that united church. Through a church of harmony. A church that is united together. Before we move on, I want to say that God's community is not just defined by peace and harmony, but also by holiness. Okay, so let's go back to the text. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You are fellow citizens with the saints. Okay, a lot of times when Christians hear that word, they think of Catholics. Saints is the same root word as holy, set apart ones, different, other than. That is, we are a community, not just of people or believers, we are a community of saints, we're a community of holy ones. The temple that Jesus is building, in the next couple of verses, we grow into a holy temple in the Lord. We grow into a holy temple. Why are we to be a holy temple? Because the God who dwells in this temple, the temple that Isaiah was in Isaiah 6. What did the cherubim and the seraphim cry out in the temple as his glory filled its parts? Holy, holy, holy. And so, I'm not only just encouraging you to get together with other Christians, because that's pretty cool to get together with anybody who calls themselves a Christian and can play hip music or drink Starbucks coffee or has a Macintosh computer. That is not church. That is not community. It's not ecclesia. That is not assembly. It is a community of saints who are, yes, objectively holy in the blood of Christ, but whose life goal is also to demonstrate that holiness in action. That God has predestined us in Christ to be holy and blameless before Him in love. And so it's a gathering of people who have been called out of this world to be different from the world. So many churches I see don't get it. Oh, we hang together and they never talk about Christ and they're so flippant about sin. No! That's not what I see when I read 1 Peter 1 or when I read Hebrews 10 last night. No, we're not to forsake. Turn to Hebrews 10. Ooh, 5 to 12. I wonder if there's an app that I can talk in double time. Or an app that will stop that clock. Okay, so I love verses 19 to 23, but I'm just going to start in 14. By the way, memorize 19 to 23. It's a great reminder of why God will hear your prayer. 24. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. This is the context of community. I need people quoting Hebrews 10:23 to me. Ryan, hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering. Why? God is faithful. How do I know? He's brought you to himself through the blood of Christ. Right? That's at the beginning of the paragraph. So I need people like Matt reminding me that God has done everything we need in Christ, and even if we do botch it, we do biff it and drop the ball, that God is faithful. Verse 14, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. I know he doesn't explicitly say holiness, but that's what I read into it. Okay? Verse 25, not forsaking. So everyone loves verse 25. And we always tell, you need to go to church. Quit forsaking. Why do you get together? Not just to hear loudmouth preacher. You gather. This is why we want to do the community groups. That we might actually spur one another on towards love and good works. That we might encourage one another to be holy, even as he who called us is holy. Okay, so it's not just any assembly. It's an assembly. It's a family of saints. I'm not talking about people who have halos on their heads or walk around or are monks. I'm talking about people who have been called, set apart by God for God. People who would be distinct from the world. And unfortunately, so many churches I see, I know I'm the old man ranting. They're just a bunch of people who get together and maybe use Jesus' name now and then. But I don't know if that's a community of saints. A community defined by holiness. A community that is pursuing holiness. A community that is spurring one another on, encouraging, reminding each other of promises, praying with and for one another. We are not to dismiss holiness for the sake of peace. Yes, the church demonstrates the peace of God in our midst, but we also are to demonstrate the holiness of God in our midst. Okay, let's not eschew one for the other. Some people, peace, unity. But we're united in holiness. We're united in truth. And I know it's very wrong for me to say that, because most churches pride themselves and we just love everybody. Yeah, we do too. But you know what? I love God even more than I love people. And God is holy. And Leviticus 10 says that those who draw near to Him must set Him apart, must sanctify Him as holy. Some churches exhibit peace at the expense of holiness. And you're saying, well, Pastor, you said that the church demonstrates, the unity of the church shows the world God's presence. The church of unity in the holiness of God demonstrates God's presence. And I thought of Matthew 5. I'll race you there, or you can just let me read it to you. This is Jesus' inaugural speech, his coronation speech. He's showing that he has come as the anticipated Messiah. He's speaking from a mountain as king, and he's giving the people the new terms of what it is to dwell in his kingdom. And they supersede the Mosaic covenant, right? God spoke covenant stipulations for the covenant people on a mountain. God as king is doing the same thing in Matthew 5 through 7. And he's saying, how are you to bless the world? How are you to be a light to the nations? How are you to be distinct? And how are you to show them that you belong to me? That's Mark. No wonder it's not there. These are good verses to memorize too. Verse 13. By the way, I write this out on a card, and this is Ryan's prayer verses. So I memorize Matthew 5, 13 through 16, and I pray it for Ryan. Not just because Ryan needs it, but just because he asked me to pray for him. So Ryan, I hope this verse means a lot to you, because it does to me when I pray for you. You, plural, by the way. Remember, he's talking to his people who have gathered to hear him. He's talking to his new covenant community, as it were. He's speaking to his people. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? So we have all these churches that are so united around everything, but they're really united around nothing. And I think so many churches, they're all hip and cool and inviting, and they've lost their saltiness. You don't need to be a first-rate scholar to know what Jesus is talking about. Just read the Beatitudes before. That we are different from the world. We're trying to be different. That's how the world comes, by the way. Not by us being pharisaical or sect, you know, saying we're better. But we do draw the world by being different. Not being self-righteous or arrogant, but by the fact that we are light. I talked with Lazar about this a little bit yesterday. It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the feet of men. It's many churches because they sought peace without holiness. Okay, you know what? There's a lot of harmony in pagan religions. And if you go to a bar in Calgary, if they're playing a hockey game, there's lots of harmony there, but it's not a holy harmony. That's what the church is. We are to be harmonious, but it would be harmonious in holiness. It's another good bumper sticker. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but rather on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house in the same way. Let your light shine. How do we let our light shine? By being different, by being salt, by being light. So I don't want our churches to be united together, but I want our church to be united together in holiness. Right, put a whole bunch of little lights together, and it's huge, right? When you're driving in to Lethbridge, you know when cities are coming when it's dark. Why? Because there's a whole bunch of lights put together. Okay, if all the lights are off, you can't see anything. But if all the lights are on together, you see something. That's what I want Grace Community to be like. Okay? It's not enough just to be a community, but to be a community of grace-saturated holiness. Let's press on. I told you I'd finish Ephesians 2. I don't want to be a liar. Okay? We are fellow citizens with the saints, with the holy ones. We are members of God's house. Please, I know I'm speeding through this. Well, you don't think I am, but I am. You belong to God's household. Some of you don't have good earthly fathers, and you will appreciate it so much more. It doesn't matter what household you belong to on earth. It is good to belong to a good household on earth. But understand that in Christ you have a far better household and a far better father. Before you were without God in this world, now you belong to Him. And by the way, he's a good father. He gives his children good gifts. Luke 11. Okay. Just if you meditate on that I belong to God's household. Sometimes we just fly through that so fast. Just stop and think about it just for a moment, and it should hammer your heart. I belong to God's household. Doesn't matter what the world says now, does it? God is my Father. Okay, just think about it. When something goes wrong in your life, if you're a Christian, just remember that. God is your Father. Verse 20. Having been built. Good translation, it's a past tense. Why are we members of God's house? Because he's switching to a different metaphor. So he moves from household to house. See the logical progression there? He's talking about God's household, but a household lives in a house. So why are you part of God's household? Because you're in and actually part of the house. I don't know why Paul switched. He just did. Okay, so 19 is talking about household. Now he's moving to the metaphor of house. You have been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Believers are part of God's household because they have been incorporated into the building. How are you incorporated into the building? He doesn't say explicitly here, but he probably has Ephesians 1:13 in mind. And you, when you heard the gospel, right, when you heard the good news of your salvation and believed, you were sealed. You were, as it were, in 1 Peter 2, when you believed in Christ, you were set into this house. And because you're part of the house, you have access to God, who is the Father of the house. When and how are people built upon this foundation? The gospel. So if you want people to enter into the household of God, into the community of the saints, or to be part of the temple, how are they grafted in? How are they incorporated? How are they added to it? Through faith in the gospel. So I'm not very smart. That probably presupposes that we should preach it. Okay? And I know that seems... Is pedantic the right word to use? But you know what? I see a lot of church... I'm just old and nasty today. But I see a lot of churches, quote-unquote, growing. But I don't see them growing this way. You cannot grow a church without the gospel. You can grow a church building and then people inside it without the gospel, but you cannot truly grow God's church without the gospel. Okay, you're built upon what? The foundation of the apostles and prophets. And what is that? First Peter 2, where it talks about being built on Christ. But how are we built on Christ? Not through worship songs and not through multimedia presentations and not through being a hip, cool, emergent church. You're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. You're built on the cornerstone of Christ when you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the apostles and the prophets preached. So they preach the gospel. You believe it. You're now built upon their message. It's pretty simple. I can get into what an apostle is. And what a prophet is, they're New Testaments. They're linked. And basically, I'm going to say this. They were messengers used in the early church to establish the church. A lot of people think they're still going on. I'm going to argue with that. Love, this means nothing to some people. But some of you actually do care because you run into people who call themselves apostles and prophets. And you know what happens when they say that? They're already saying, you have to heed what I say. It's dangerous. I know a lot of charismatic. I got saved in a charismatic church. And when a man says he's an apostle or a prophet, what implicitly is he telling you? You better listen to him. And I would say, no, I'm built on the apostles' foundation. And what is the apostolic prophetic foundation? Not what a man dreams. It's the gospel that God gave the apostles. Ephesians 3, 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, so it's not just built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, but rather the apostles and prophets. Okay, and I would argue, I know some people would disagree, I think that those, what's the word I'm thinking of? What's the fancy word? Anyways, No, that's not even, There's big A apostles, excuse me for a sec, Harry, and small A apostles. One is, I preached on this when I preached Ephesians 1:1. Why am I forgetting the word? Anyways, the apostles and the prophets go back and they are the ones. Okay, are there still small A apostles and small P prophets? I have no problem with that. But I'm not talking about people who have revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ of Ephesians 3. Okay, Ephesians 3 says that the people of former generations did not understand this mystery, but God has revealed this mystery to his holy apostles and prophets through the Spirit. Okay? And that's what I would say is this. Okay, so I don't need to have an apostle come in and speak to someone I'm witnessing to have them built into the church. You know how I see someone built into the church? I preach the gospel that Paul received. Right? I received from the Lord. The gospel of 1 Corinthians 15. So you don't need to have an apostle or prophet come in and prophesy over them. People are grafted into God's household, into his family, as they believe the apostolic gospel of Jesus Christ, which is in the epistles of the New Testament. Okay, I know I as a rabbit trail. Apostles, almost all the commentators I read, and they have no personal agenda, they just said likely that's the 12, with perhaps people like Paul and Barnabas added in. And apostles are those whom Jesus uniquely used in the early church to set up its foundation. Okay, we're not laying any more foundations anymore. I know it would preach really well. Just lay the foundation. No, the apostles already laid the foundation. Okay, in the first century when they preached Christ and him crucified, and how Christ fulfilled all those types, and what Paul and Peter and John and all those apostles, what they preached and what the prophets who followed in their wake preached. I think that prophets played a big role in the establishment of churches. I see that in 1 Thessalonians. But that foundation is already laid. And we don't need to lay a new foundation. We just build upon it. You guys see that? I'm just destroying. This is a good verse. Not to argue against charismatics, but they love to use. I talked with a guy. Do you believe in the fivefold ministry? Well, kind of. Just define it for me. Probably not in the way you define it. I don't need to lay a new foundation. I don't need new apostles. I don't need new prophets. All I need to do is preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, which Christ gave the apostles and prophets. Yeah, see that. Okay, and what is the cornerstone? Ryan, can you bring it up for me on... You can try. It's the message of the apostles and prophets is the foundation of the church. And basically what a cornerstone is, it is the most central important part of building a temple structure. Okay? And cornerstone, it's on the corner, and it was at the base. And basically what it was is the heaviest stone that supported the structure and the weight of it, but it also defined the parameters through which the church... So if you didn't have that cornerstone right, it would be out of square. Okay? So you'd want a cornerstone. If Ryan can bring it up. Right, so the gospel the apostles and prophets are preaching is what? The gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ crucified. I know you're all trying to wait for it to appear. Oh no.
He said it's
good. Oh yeah, that's right. My bad. Should be there now. Should be. Lazar might have to help. Maybe. Anyways, this... Maybe this is more of a distraction. Okay, so people, when they believe the gospel preached by apostles and prophets, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's the cornerstone, he's the one who sets the parameters for the foundation. We're just giving up on it. Can you guys all see that? No? I'd pass around my iPad to share, but it would probably come back as like an iPod or something. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself emphatic being the cornerstone. So there's lots of people who say they preach the gospel, but I hear very little Christ in it. That is not the foundation of the apostles and prophets that builds the church. Is that simple? I should have just said that instead of blathered for 5 minutes. Okay, foundation is the gospel. What's the cornerstone of the gospel? What is the good news? Thank you, Noli, Christ Jesus. What Christ has done for sinners to incorporate them into the temple of God. Verse 21. Let's fly. In whom, there's another in, the whole structure, the whole building I prefer, as it is joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So it's not just any temple, it's a holy temple. And how does it grow? As it is joined together. I know it's a hobby horse. What does that mean to you? As the temple is joined together, it grows. How will the temple not grow? If it is not joined together. That's just, I don't know, maybe it's oversimplified, but as it is joined together to Christ and to each other, it grows. What's my implication, or even what's the application of that? Are you joined into a local body of believers? I didn't say, do you just come on Sunday? Are you joined in? And you will know what I mean by that. I don't need to explain it. So many Christians' growth is stunted because they're not joined together. And not only is it inhibiting your growth, it's actually inhibiting the growth of the entire structure. Would you agree with me on that? Or am I reading into it? Okay, so it's very dangerous to not be joined together for yourself. But please understand that Christ saves you into His body. And don't take this wrongly, but you are a vital component of a body somewhere. Hopefully this church, or hopefully another gospel-centered church. Is it a priority, though? Do you want to grow? Do you want to see Christ's temple grow? And I'm not saying, okay, now come out to 15 things during the week. Matt probably liked my little spider dance. But I am saying, please be joined into this church somehow. I know some of us are busy, but just phoning people, emailing people, getting together before work and praying with people. Coming on a Wednesday night prayer meeting, having people over regularly, just community groups. I'm not trying to guilt people into coming, but we just say, hey, if Ephesians 2:21 is real and the whole structure is growing as it is being joined together, then we should join together. Those are present tense verbs. Verse 22, we'll close it. In Him, in whom, literally, you also, Gentiles, are being built. There's a soon word again. Together. So what are some applications? I've pled with you probably 5 times to become incorporated, joined together to a local body of believers. Encourage something called church membership. It helps us as leaders know people who are serious about being joined to this church. It's not good for church growth, but you should become a church member of a church somewhere. Even if you've been burnt in the past. This is a congregation of sinners, yes. But it's a congregation of redeemed sinners who have been joined together by the blood of Christ, who have gathered together to be His holy temple and to seek that this holy temple grow and build itself up in love and spread throughout all the earth, that Christ might fill the world all in all through His people. I have so many notes, you're lucky I'm just flying through this. In Him, Gentiles, you are being built together. So you're not just added in, but even when you're in the house, you're growing in size as well. And as the, just imagine the temple, right? You're a stone laid in, but imagine the stones get bigger, right? Just imagine, I don't want to use the word magically, but I will. Magically, we have all these bricks. Each of you is a brick. Okay, and we formed a temple. We're built on Christ and the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What happens if all those bricks grow together in size? What happens? I know it's not, yeah, the whole structure will grow. I think that's what Paul's saying here. And as the structure gets bigger, is it seen from afar? Do more people take note of it? Absolutely. So we're adding stones, but not only is the church gathered to add stones, the church is set up to build those stones. That's Ephesians 4. He gave the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors, teachers. For what? For the, you know what that Greek word means? For the building up of the church. So not just adding people, building it numerically, but also building it spatially. And so please look for a church where you believe that you will not only just have healthy preaching, but also healthy relationships, where we will live together as God's community of saints, as His family. And I want to close with Ephesians 1:22. Christ is the head of the church, and He's the cornerstone. He's the beginning and the end of His church. He is. The church is in Him. It's a holy temple in Christ. Okay? And God put all things under Christ's feet and gave Him His head over all things for the sake of the church, for the benefit of the church. Verse 23, which is His body. I know we're talking about temple, but now think of it, temple body, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. You've probably forgotten what I preached on. But basically it says that as the church is filled together with Christ, the church is permeated and saturated with Christ, that Christ fills the world with Himself. Okay? So do you have a good ecclesiology? You know what ecclesiology means? Ology, the study of ecclesia, church. Do you have a high view of the church within the redemptive plan of God? The church that is united in harmony and holiness, and is on mission to fill all things in every way as we are filled with Christ's blessing and we bless the nations. My conclusion is this. Interesting take on this is written by a man named Timothy Gombis. And he's saying that Ephesians 1 and 2 is part of what Paul is an Old Testament motif of a king who conquers and then sets up a temple to demonstrate that he has conquered over his foes. And I think he's right on this. Let me just read to you a couple things. Okay, we're finishing Ephesians 1 and 2. Is this what I want? Drat. 86. Anyways, in the ancient Near East, there are three things that went on. And you can read this in the book of Judges. You know, when Israel would conquer the Philistines, they would set up monuments. When the Philistines conquered the Israelites, they set up monuments, right? Declaration of kingship, Ephesians 1, 20 to 23. God says that, I am king in Christ. Conflict, victory, and now He has to defend His kingship against His foes. That's Ephesians 2, 1 to, what is it? 1 to 18. And third, celebration and temple building. I know I'm losing you on this, but I do want you to get it. In the Old Testament, God would declare He is king, He would conquer His enemies, and then His people would build a temple to celebrate that victory. Okay? Follow me? Just with that? I am king, I destroy my enemies, I set up a temple for my people to worship me in. Okay? Ephesians 1 and 2 is like that. God declares He is king in Christ, right? He seated Him at the right hand. That's the declaration of God's kingship in Christ. Ephesians 1. Who are the enemies that God conquers to validate He's a king? Ephesians 2. He destroys the prince of the power of the air. He destroys our flesh. And He destroys the power the world has over us. And He destroys the enmity between us as well. Okay? Christ is king. He conquers all the foes of Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 18. Okay, you saw, remember those foes? Okay? And then what happens in the Old Testament is they set up a monument or a temple wherein which God is worshipped and victory is celebrated. And Gombis is saying that is what God has done in setting up the church. The church is a testimony to God's triumph over all the chaotic powers of this world, all the things that have brought mankind and humanity and the world into bondage. God has declared He is king in Christ. He has conquered those powers, all those hostile powers, in the cross, and He is setting up and building His temple to declare that He is king and He has conquered. And that's what our role, our mission of the church is to declare that in Christ, God has conquered my flesh. He has conquered the power of Satan over me and sin over me and the world over me and my pride over me in which I judge other people. He has conquered that, and that I can get together with other believers. He has conquered that hostility, that enmity, that strife. He's conquered everything. And now He's building His temple to demonstrate Christ's victory. And what is the greatest demonstration of Christ's victory? Gomba says the church. Is the church important to God? Absolutely, because the church declares to this world, Christ is king, Christ has conquered. And we relive this every time we baptize somebody. That Jesus is building His church. that he's building it upon the rock of Peter the Apostle, who preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. And every time we see people baptized, God is saying, I am declared king. I have conquered in Lazarus' life the sin that used to confine him in the world. And I've conquered that. And the enmity he had for other people, I've conquered. And by baptizing him into this temple, into this family, I am declaring to the world that I have conquered. And we invite people into this temple, into this body, into this church. Okay? So I know that was a lot of heavy theology. But let's celebrate what God has done. The temple was where God met with his people, but we're also people celebrated God's victory. So we are going to close with a song, and I want to celebrate God's victory. If you're a Christian, celebrate all that God has overcome through Christ, in Christ, in your life, and tell others about him. What kind of church should people go to? What kind of church do you tell people to go to? Hopefully a church like Ephesians chapter 2. A lot of people ask, what church should I go to? Just have them read Ephesians chapter 2. That kind of church. If you're not a Christian, Jesus Christ says, come. He says, come. He invites everybody into this building. He's broken down that outer wall. He invites you to come, but you have to leave something. You have to leave your sin. You have to turn from it, which is the biblical word called repentance. Ask him to forgive you of it, and he will remove that. And you will become part of the greatest story, the greatest family, the greatest structure ever known. Everybody wants a sense of belonging. I only wish they would understand that that's fulfilled in the church. It's arrogant to say, isn't it? But it's biblical. The longing that people have to gather together is always empty. But when you gather with brothers in true spiritual fellowship, it's so satisfying, isn't it? If you don't like that, then the new heavens and new earth will be a disappointment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for theology. We know it's heavy. But Lord, that's what you have in your word. You could have given us a whole bunch of stories about puppy dogs and daisy flowers and jokes. But Lord, you give us rich things to dwell on and to think through. You inspired Paul to make us think, not just be entertained. And so, Father, I thank you that we can wrestle through these tough texts. It shows you, I think, Lord, that we care about your word and we're not flippant, that we want to rightly divide it and we want to chew on every morsel and to let it sit in our mouths and to enjoy it. Thank you, Father, for the church. I thank you, Jesus, that you are the cornerstone. The church will never crumble. The true church will never crumble. And we thank you that you are the one who is overseeing its building and its addition and its growth. Direct grace community, Father. We ask that we be a holy temple in the Lord, not just a gathering of pagans, but a community of saints. Father, we ask that you would fill us, that we would fill your world with your knowledge and with your glory and with the gospel as preached by the apostles and prophets. Help us to not be ashamed of the cornerstone. As we read, we will either fall on it and be crushed, or he will fall on us and grind us. Father, save this morning. Convict of sin by your Spirit. Show people that sitting in a church is not akin to sitting in your temple. They need to be in Christ to be accepted in your temple. Show them that they are vile and dead. Show them that there is enmity between you and them and them and you. And show them that you have removed it. You have initiated. You have taken the first step in the removal of that enmity by sending your Son into the world to die for their sins. This is good news. Help us as a church to celebrate your victory, God, for us in Christ. Thank you that it's 100% you and zero of us. Not only does it guarantee that we are truly saved, but also guarantees that you alone will get all the glory, which is what we've been created to do. Even in this final song, Father, give us grace to not think of ourselves, but to think of what Christ has done. And finally, Father, I pray that we would be joined together as a church, not just in creeds, but in life. That we would be a community that prays for one another, that weeps with one another, rejoices together, And I pray that you would grow this church and other churches as we join together in truth and in holiness. Father, get your due, get your glory. Unite all things in Christ. Be pleased to use us, we ask in his name. Amen.